classes, children in their classes, and all they're all over there. And so we're glad you're here with us, and we're glad you're with us if you're online. And as Pastor John said, if you didn't get a chance to hear David Gray, you know, I love testimonies. Testimonies don't give you faith, but they inspire your faith. And they remind us of the goodness of God and the grace of God and the power of God. And, you know, you see David, who's been this pastor for almost 40 years and sweet and loving and kind. And you look back and you would never know that this was a guy that was, you know, not a major criminal career, but in and out of jail for drugs and alcohol. And, you know, just an amazing testimony when you think about the fact that he was in the car with a guy one night and the next morning the guy was dead. And how God delivered him and set him free. And it's also, so it's good, anybody that's dealing with any kind of addiction, but it's also good because he talks about his parents' prayers for him and how they made a tremendous difference in his life. Praise God. So that would be an encouragement to you too on any one of those levels. Plus, like I said, when you just hear about everybody's a trophy of God's grace, amen. And I just love hearing the different testimonies. Praise God. They always just bless me tremendously, and I believe it'll be a great blessing to you. Glory to God. And then, like John said, even his message, which was the right tone, right time. You know, those kids are ready to graduate. We've had graduation speakers go an hour and 15 minutes, but that was about an hour too long. But anyway, maybe not quite that much too long, but they were good. I enjoyed it. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, are you ready for the Word of God tonight? Amen. Amen. Let's turn to Romans chapter 13. Thank God for His Word. His Word is medicine to all of our flesh. You know, the Bible says His Word will make you wiser than your enemies. It'll give you the ability to go beyond your teachers. Praise God. His Word is food for our spirit. For He said, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. His Word is medicine to all our flesh. Every time I read the Word of God, I say, I receive it as medicine to all my flesh. I receive it as mind renewal. It renews my mind. I receive it as profitable. It's profitable for reproof, for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and all these other things. I receive it as faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I receive it as the truth that makes me free indeed. Can you say amen? Was talking, not turning. Romans 13:8. Praise God. Romans 13:8. Romans chapter 13, verse number 8. Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, says, owe no one anything except to love one another. In other words, that's a debt you can never repay. You owe love to everybody. Praise God. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, and there is, if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 10, love does no harm, or love does no ill to its neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfillment of the law. Now, I never noticed this before about this passage, but you see in verse number 9, he lists five commandments. You know, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. Those are actually the last five commandments of the Ten Commandments. I never noticed that before. And these specific commandments all deal with our interactions and dealings with other people. Those five commandments, last five commandments of the Ten Commandments, and they all specifically deal with our interactions with one another, how we treat one another, how we respond to other people. And the other commandments, there are other commandments in the Old Testament that talk about how we should treat one another, amen, that are not the Ten Commandments, but they're in the Old Testament. And he says, so these all deal with our interactions with others. And these are all summed up, he said, in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Because love wouldn't do anything to hurt another person. Love wouldn't do anything to harm another person. If I love you, I wouldn't murder you. If I love you, I wouldn't bear false witness against you. If I love you, I wouldn't steal from you, you see. I wouldn't do anything that would hurt you, not if I love you. Amen. So it's all summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and love does no harm or hurt to another person. So our actions, when it comes to our interactions with others, is encapsulated in the single commandment to love one another. Glory to God. Now, on Wednesday nights, what we're doing is we're looking at six keys to practicing love in everyday reality. Six things you can do just in everyday life, put before you, Make a concerted effort to do it, and just practice these six things. Amen? And we said, number one, practice treating others the same way you want to be treated. I said, practice treating others the same way you want to be treated. If you don't want people throwing trash into your yard, you know, out of their car, then don't you do it to them. If you don't want somebody to cheat you in business, then don't you cheat them. If you want people to give you the benefit of the doubt, then you give them the benefit of the doubt. If you don't want people to, you know, question your motives when they don't know the whole story, then don't you question their motives when you don't know the whole story. And you could go on and on and on. I mentioned it a couple of times, but here it is in print by Brother Hagin. He said, no longer do we have to be bothered with a lot of do's and don'ts. When we walk in love, that covers everything. Love works no ill to its neighbor or to anyone, to the husband or wife, to children, to parents, to fellow Christians. I made up my mind. I like the way he said this. That's why I'm reading this to you. He said, I made up my mind that I would walk in love whether or not anybody else did. He said, I've had a great time trying. I may not have always done it, but I've been close. Now, I know that we're not going to be perfect for the next 50 years in walking, but I tell you, we can get close. And some people aren't even, you know, even attempting it, but you can get close. You can walk in love, and you should walk in love. He said, that's why before I said or did anything, I would always stop and think, how will this affect the other person? Many times I couldn't do something because this law of love was in my heart. In other words, on the surface, I'm just doing what looks like is best for me, but I'm not going to do it because it's going to hurt them. It's going to hurt their business. It's going to hurt their church. It's going to hurt them in some way. And so he said, I wouldn't do it. He said, love does not wrong somebody. So let's decide to first question how our words or actions will affect another person, then let's walk in love. Then let's do it. Amen. If it's going to hurt somebody else, then I'm not going to do it. Amen. And we said, because I realized this a couple of years ago, it was very interesting. You know, you can talk about, you know, treat others the way you want to be treated. In other words, the golden rule. And you can talk about 100 different things. Every once in a while, it'd be a real zinger, you know, go, ooh, you know, really catch you like, you know, oh, I do that sometimes. But I got to thinking about, well, what are some of the underlying causes why people? I mean, they know the Word of God says to walk in love. They know the Word of God says to treat other people the right way. But why don't people treat people the right way? And so I came up with some things the Spirit of the Lord showed me that in essence say, you will not treat others right, even though you know and accept the Scriptures as being something you should live by if you are prejudiced. If you're prejudiced, then you're going to treat that group of people or that class of people or whatever it is, you're going to treat them the wrong way. And we talked about that last week. If you are insecure, amen, and wrongly think because of your own insecurities, people are out to get you or are trying to do you wrong, then you're not going to walk in love. Amen. And you see, we love people that are insecure and have problems with rejection and, you know, manifest with a spirit of fear and manifest in timidity and manifest itself in being shy and backwards and so forth because, you know, they're just, so we want to help those people, amen. But you know, if you think like that all the time, then you'll walk into a room and somebody doesn't look at you just right. They didn't even see you walk in the room, but you'll think they hate your guts. and they're going, I'm sorry, I didn't even see you. I was looking beyond you at the flag back there that was crooked. And we talked about that. We ought to be the most secure people on the face of the earth. Can you say amen? Because of who we are in Christ Jesus. And as Brother Hagin said, if you don't consider how your actions will affect others, then and you just believe, well, I'm just doing what's best for me without consideration of others, then you'll end up doing things you shouldn't do. And we says, if you have anger issues, amen, you can know, amen, that you're supposed to treat other people wrong, but if you operate in the flesh and you have an explosive temper or smoldering anger and resentment on the inside of you, if you just get in the flesh or if you have a problem with anger, either way, if you don't control your anger, then you will end up, every time you get in the flesh and get in anger, you end up treating somebody wrong. You say something you shouldn't have said, you do something you shouldn't have said. And this anger thing is a really a big, big, big deal. And you know, you just don't preach about these things every week. Sometimes it's months or even years before you get back around to talking about some of these things. And so the Lord just kind of impressed me to camp there a little bit. You see, because anger can manifest itself as an explosive temper. You know, just people have a fit of rage. It can be smoldering resentment. You're smiling, but on the inside, you're just resentful. If you know what is resentment? You're angry at somebody on the inside. You're upset with somebody. And if you have resentment on the inside, you don't want to forgive them. Or it can manifest as being passive aggressive or just being touchy and irritable. But if we yield to anger, then we will not treat people the right way. And so let's look at this. I feel like the Spirit of God led me to just slow down and look at this because the Bible has a lot to say about anger. And many people do have issues with anger. I mean, they're sweet and nice and kind. When you see them on the job, they're sweet and nice and kind. When you see them at church, but they just have problems with anger. And it comes out and causes problems in the home and so forth. And, we live in a day and age. We live in a society where, I mean, all of society is just ticked off about 3/4 of the time, don't you think so? I mean, just get on the road. You know, road rage is a big deal. And people are just mad and people are just angry. And these things lead to all kind of problems. So we want to talk about that. I tell the story sometimes of, you know, after I graduated from Raymond, that was way back in 1979, I went to Tifton, Georgia, and I became the first pastor of a group there. A group had started, had a building, so forth, and about 30 or 40 people, and I became their first pastor. And I ended up going to a little minister's retreat. And there were about 50 or 60 of us there. And, there were people that pastored churches of 10, people that one man pastored a church of about 600-800. And so this one man got up and he began to talk about his issues with anger because, you know, this was in the day when demonology was really, really big. And the reason I bring this up is because, you know, we understand that people are just totally controlled by some passion that they believe they might have a demon, and they might. You know, if they're totally consumed with alcoholism or drug, they believe they might have a demon, and they could, you know. And one of the things that people were concerned about was anger issues. Because they just felt like, I don't have any control over this. As one little German pastor got up and testified how he went all the way to Tulsa, Oklahoma, where Brother Hagin, you know, lived and was having meetings, and he, you know, was able to get in touch with him on the phone and told him, I want you to cast out the spirit of anger from me. And so he said, I got in the prayer line that night, and he said, he didn't talk to me, but he said he was going to the line and he just stopped right in front of me. He said, you're that pastor from Georgia that thinks he's got a demon. And he said, yeah, that's me. And he said, that's not a demon. That's just your stinking flesh. And so many of the times it is. It's just our flesh. Amen. Praise God. But it's a real thing. It's a real problem in the body of Christ. People do have issues with anger. Amen. Proverbs 29. Let's put this up. So let's take our time here. Proverbs 29:22. Let's look at this. You can look it up if you want, but we'll put it on the overhead for you. Proverbs 29. Verse 22 says, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgressions. An angry man stirs up strife. In other words, at the root cause of a lot of strife, whether it be church strife, family strife, business strife, relationship strife, at the root cause of that is some type of anger. Amen. Some type of smoldering resentment. Some type of, you know, just being grouchy and irritable is anger. But something at the root cause of that. The Living Bible says, a quick-tempered man starts fights. The New English Bible says, I like that movie that says, you know, I probably shouldn't say Will Smith today, but I think it's Will Smith, and he tells that alien creature, you don't start nothing and there won't be nothing. I think a lot of Christians ought to adopt that philosophy. If you don't start nothing, there won't be nothing. Amen. But a quick-tempered man starts fights. The New English Bible says a man prone, notice the word, the wording there, a man or woman prone to anger provokes a quarrel, and a hothead is always doing wrong. Now, we'll put it up for you, but you look at it if you have your Bible or your phone or whatever. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. This is Paul. He's writing to Christians. You know, the first three chapters of Ephesians, he's telling you the glorious realities. He's telling you who you are in Christ. He's telling you the legal side of your redemption. And he's telling you everything that belongs to you because you've been born again. Now, in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he's telling you the application of that. In other words, okay, you're the righteousness of God. You're righteous because of the blood of Jesus. You're not guilty before Almighty God. It's by the grace of God, not by your actions. You are righteous. But then a couple of chapters later, you're saying, because you're righteous, then don't act this way. You see, and he does that a lot. And so in chapter 4, he's talking about the practical side. And in verse number 31, he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now in verse number 1, the words bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking all have at their root anger. These are different words that all express different aspects of anger, different connotations of anger, different traits of anger. And so look at this. The word bitterness in the Greek has to do with smoldering resentment on the inside. You know, this person may smile at you, they may shake your hands, they may be sweet to you, but on the inside they have an inward anger, an inner anger. They have hard feelings. They have resentment towards somebody else. And because of that resentment towards somebody, they're very hesitant to forgive that person. It's anger, but it's an inner anger. It's a smoldering resentment. And then you see the word wrath. Amen. Bitterness and wrath. Wrath is hot anger. Temper, explosive anger. Well, we all know what that is. We've all seen that and probably done it. And then you see the word anger, but the word anger here means being ill-tempered and grouchy. You know, not hot temper, not smoldering, just ill-tempered and grouchy. You get around a dog that kind of snarls at you, just really makes you want to reach down and pet it, doesn't it? You know, just ill-tempered and grouchy. And then it talks about clamor and evil speaking, and in the Greek, you look at it closely, it has to do with insulting, loud language, abusive language, fussing, fighting, quarreling, arguing, and it's very insulting, abusive language. You know, you're in a fight with somebody, you're talking loud, and you're criticizing them, and you're accusing them, and you're abusing them, and you're insulting them with your words. All of that has to do with anger. The root of it is anger. Proverbs 16:32 says, he who is slow to anger, watch this now, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit there really has to do with your passions and your emotions, and he's specifically talking about the passion of anger. He who rules his spirit is better than he who takes a city. What does that mean? In other words, a person who can't control his temperament, his emotions, his passions, his anger, a person that can control that, is better than a mighty warrior that can conquer entire cities. And of course, there's been military leaders over the years that conquered entire cities and entire nations, but they were destroyed because they couldn't control their temperament, because they couldn't control their passions. Matter of fact, Adam Clark in his commentary on this verse says, it is much easier to subdue an enemy without than one within. There have been many who conquered nations and yet were slaves to their own passions. Alexander, who conquered the world, was a slave to unrestrained anger, and in a fit of it, slew his best and closest friend, the man whom he loved beyond all others. Just got angry one day and killed his best friend and closest confidant. Amen. Cain's anger, right off the bat in the Bible, led him to murder Abel. You know, my youngest brother is in prison, been in prison a long time, in and out of prison most of his adult life. And right now he's in a place called Union Correctional Institute. Well, that's in the old days, that's what people would call Rayford. And Rayford is, you know, Chaplain Ray, he was a famous prison chaplain, wrote a book about Rayford. Rayford is where old Sparky was. That's the electric chair in Florida, and that's at Rayford. That's it. But if you look it up officially, it's at Union Correctional Institute. That's where my brother's at. And sometimes, you know, in the little jobs they give him, sometimes he'll go over to death row and deliver food to those people, and you'll work over there because they use him a lot. He's a good construction guy. He'll do stuff with laying tile and that kind of stuff. And so when we go to visit him, we meet in a cafeteria about the size, a little smaller than this auditorium, and it's kind of like a cafeteria, and that's where we meet. And you can look out the window, and just 200 yards over there is death row. And so sometimes you could see people bringing taking the food over there and bringing the food back. So as the years have went by, as I visit with him at times, I'll ask him questions about their life and, you know, what kind of meals do they get, and are they allowed to have visitors, and how much can they leave their room and all that kind of stuff. And so we talk about those things. And at one point he said to me, and this is very interesting, he said, most of those guys are relatively nice guys. He said, they're not like us. I said, what do you mean? He meant those of them in the general population. He goes, we're all crooks over here. He said, you know, we'll cheat you, we'll con you, we'll be dishonest with you, we're thieves. That's what we're in here. We're cooks, we're cons, we're crooks. He said, most of them are not like that. They just lost their temper and killed somebody. He said, they're really nice guys for the most part. That's interesting, isn't it? I know what he means by being a crook, because he cons me all the time. I know he's conning me, but I help him anyway. That's interesting, isn't it? Destroy your life in a fit of rage. Destroy your family in a fit of rage. Destroy your children's lives because of not just one, but fits of rage. Moses, in anger, struck the rock. You know, God told him to speak to the rock, and he was angry and mad, and scriptures tell us that. And he struck the rock, and because of that anger, Moses was not allowed to take the people into the promised land. And here was his mission in life, and he never made it to the promised land. In context, Ephesians 4 says, anger, you back up, you know, anger, give no place to the devil. In context, that's anger. Don't be angry and give place to the devil. Anger gives place to the devil. Obviously, the Bible condemns anger and condemns acting in anger. And it warns us of the consequences of acting in anger. Lives are lost. Marriages are destroyed. People's lives are ruined. People miss out on opportunities. People don't fulfill their destiny. Terrible things have happened because of anger. The work of God is hurt and hindered, all because of anger. Somebody said anger, A-N-G-E-R, is just one letter away from danger, D-A-N-G-E-R. And it really is. It really is. And we can all get angry. We've all been angry. We've all, at one time or another, done all of those things. Had a fit of anger, or smoldering anger, or been irritable and grumpy. But we must not stay angry. We must not act in angry. And listen, we must not develop, listen to me carefully, we must not develop an angry disposition by practicing anger, by living an unrestrained life in this area, an undisciplined life in this area, by not checking ourselves. In other words, just to get angry all the time, and you get angry all the time, and it'll just get worse and worse and worse. And it's got so bad in people's lives that it totally controls them. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love is not provoked, meaning love is not ill-tempered. Meaning, you could translate it this way, love is not easily irritated. Or you could translate it, and it is translated, love is not quick to take offense. Some people are quick to take offense and get mad because people don't do what they want them to do or do it just the way they want them to do it. Amen. And so love doesn't have an angry disposition with a short fuse. And so we must all learn to walk in the Spirit and to walk in love and walk in self-control and not yield to the flesh in this area. This is true of any passion of the flesh, not yield to the flesh in this area, and to be even-tempered. You know, I like the story of Bobby Jones. You know, Bobby Jones was right from Atlanta. Even today, you know, it's hard to compare different eras of sports champions, but Bobby Jones is considered one of the greatest golfers to ever live. Maybe the greatest. Certainly the greatest in his day. And Bobby Jones was just an amateur. He never did become a professional because it wasn't done that much in his time back at the turn of the century. The Masters, in essence, is because of Masters tournament, in essence, because of Bobby Jones. And so Bobby Jones, you know, just as an amateur, he's not out there playing every day, but he'd go to these big tournaments and just win tournament after tournament after tournament. He was that good. But Bobby Jones, just as a kid, by association, learned that when you're on the golf course and made a bad shot, you were supposed to have a fit. And so he yielded to that, Now, as he got older, he didn't, but just when he's, because he's an amateur and he's winning tournaments and he's famous just when he's 15 and 18. But one guy said he had the face of an angel and the temper of a timber wolf. Because, I mean, when he made a bad shot, he would pick up the ball and throw it. He would break his club. He'd pick up his bag and throw it, and he'd curse like a sailor. And, you know, he thought he was really showing people, I'm better than this. You know, I'm just showing my anger at myself because that was a simple shot and I blew it. But everybody else was just, he said, as he got older, he said, everybody else was just embarrassed for me. He said, my behavior and my language offended them. And he said, not only that, in reality, what I was doing was just childish and foolish, and it was hurting my game. Getting that upset and everything was hurting my game, not helping my game. And so because he was quite an interesting character and a good guy, he began to control that. Amen. But see, so we have to learn to check ourselves and exercise self-restraint and keep the flesh under in this area. See, you can conquer it, just like we can conquer any passion of the flesh with the help and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? Because of what Jesus did for us. So let me just give you a couple of keys. It's one thing just to talk about the problem. Let me give you a couple of keys to overcoming anger. Number one, know and believe. Some people don't know what the Word of God says, so they can't act on it. They can't believe it. Some people know what it says, but they don't believe it. They think they believe it, but they don't. But know and believe that unrighteous anger is not a part of your recreated spirit. In other words, it's not a part of your new nature in Christ. It's the flesh that wants to explode and seethe with anger and resentment and be irritable and be ugly and be mad. That's the flesh. And I like Romans 8:12. You can use this for many areas in life, but it says, we are not. Everybody say, I am not. Say, I am not. We are not debtors to the flesh. To live according to the flesh. In other words, we don't have to yield to, we do not have to yield to the impulses of the flesh. We do not have to yield to the dictates of the flesh. Now, don't make no mistake about it. The devil and your flesh will tell you that this is who you really are, and it will seem like this is who you really are. That you have to be this way or that way that's out of line with the Word of God. But we are who the Bible says we are. And we are not bound by any sin. It may feel like we are, but we are not. I had to get up one time at 4 o'clock in the morning. I did not feel like it was 4 o'clock in the morning, but it didn't matter what I felt like. It was 4 o'clock in the morning. So you do not. That's good news. We are not debtors to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. We don't have to yield to the impulses of the flesh, or the dictates of the flesh. The flesh does not have... that doesn't have to rule over us or control us in any area of life. And never say, never say, never say, or quit saying if you are saying it, quit saying, well, that's just the way I am. You know, me and Mama and us, we've always been this way. We just explode with anger. We don't mean anything by it. Yeah, you just explode and kill everybody around you. And then oh, I didn't mean it, but they're hurt. Amen. One lady said to Billy Sunday, you know, he's one of the most famous preachers, you know, said, there's nothing wrong with me losing my temper. I blow up and then it's all over. Billy Sunday replied, so does a shotgun, and look at the damage it leaves behind. Pew. Well, you know, in our family, quit saying that. We just blurt out our anger. We just say, we're just real. We're just real. Yeah, you're real carnal. We just say what we want to say. We just speak our minds and then we're over it. We don't mean, you know, I noticed, I used to think that was kind of cool. You know, them old Westerns of the 50s and 60s and they're best friends and they get in fights and knock each other's teeth out and cuss one another, all that. But then they get up and they're best friends. That just ain't the way it is in real life. No, that ain't the way it is in real life. We just get angry and we say everything and then it blows all over. It's just a family trait. We don't mean anything about it. No, it's carnal, it's demonic, and it's unwise, and it hurts people, and it hurts others. And you don't want to pass that on to your children by your bad example and by association. I said, you do not want to pass that trait on to your children by bad example and association. Association is one of those lesser known laws of the spirit. It's a spiritual force. You are tremendous. The Bible teaches very, very clearly. We are all of us. And just like you can't violate the law of gravity and it not affect you, you cannot violate this law. You are affected by what and whom you associate with. And so I don't know, you know, I'm not an expert in these areas about generational curses and all that kind of stuff, but I know from the Word of God that associations is why people are like the way they are many times. They were around it. They were associated with it. And it got on them. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. And so you do not want to pass that on to your children by a bad example. Other families, you know, they're not explosive, but they just quietly resent things and they plot to get even with others. But in whatever form it takes, well, it's just being irritable, resentment, holding things against people, holding a grudge, explosive temper. It's not part of who you are in Christ Jesus. Not anymore. Not anymore. Oh, isn't that good news? And the fruit of the Spirit is love and self-control. So meditate on these scriptures. Get them deep into your spirit and act on them. And then number two, make a concerted, determined, serious, on-purpose effort. Make a concerted, determined, serious, on-purpose effort to practice what the Scriptures teach about anger. Proverbs 15:7 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. You can read a proverb a day and never act on that one time in your life. Or you can read Proverbs 15:1, meditate on it, get it into your heart, and then when you're out in everyday life and somebody is being real upset, give them a soft answer instead of, you know, cursing for cursing and anger for anger, and just watch it turn. Have to be a doer of the word. Proverbs 15:18 and James 1:19 tell us to be slow to get angry. And so we have to practice saying no to the flesh. No to the flesh. Quit yelling at inanimate objects. Stupid hair. But we don't realize what we're doing, but we're practicing anger. You know, don't throw things. Man, my brother, when he got angry, he threw things. We all ran when we saw him get angry. Or when we, you know, because we knew it was coming. He threw a baseball bat at me, you know, and it whirled over I could hear it like a helicopter. Whoosh, 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 whoosh. And it probably, you know. One time I was running from him because I knew he had lost it, you know. And I shut the back door. All the glasses broke because he threw a brick at me. One time he threw a rock at me, and, you know, just a natural instinct. I shut my legs like that, and it cut me on both sides. Not seriously, but I thought it was so cool I didn't knock his head up against the wall. He's my younger brother. But don't practice it. Don't pound on things and pound on the steering wheel and curse, as in speak against. Stupid lawnmower. You know, stupid driver. Calling things stupid and no good and all that, I'm telling you, that's no good for you, especially if you have a problem in this area. It's like that little boy, you know, that sold a lawnmower to this preacher. And it's kind of a little bit older lawnmower, but this preacher said, no, I'll buy it for you. And says, okay. He says, it runs. He goes, yeah, it runs. So about 2 weeks later, he's the little boy, you know, the preacher saw that little boy and said, hey, I can't get that thing to crank up. He said, I pull on that cord and pull on that cord and it won't crank up. You ever done that? Anything? And the little boy said, now, preacher, I told you, you had to curse that thing to get it to crank. And he said, well, I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor. I don't do that. And the little boy said, you just keep pulling on that cord long enough. You'll curse it. But I'm serious. I mean, you know, if you're going to mature, this is a good area to mature in. It's a good area for you. If you have a hot temper, you just begin to don't yell at things, don't throw things, don't pound on things, don't curse and yell and scream and holler and speak against things. And you know, see, that's practicing a lack of self-control. Are you following me? So that's practicing a lack of self-control. That's practicing being ill-tempered. Not self-control, not even tempered, and it will lead to other things that will hurt you and hurt others. Last year, one of the young Atlanta Braves pitchers, It's really interesting because they were about this time of the season, you know, so by this time they had pitched, you know, 8 or 9 games. And this guy was like, I forgot his record, but he had won like 5 or 6 games. Nobody in the major leagues had won any more games than he was. So this is a young and up and coming guy. So you know, they got to come up, and you just can't do it one time. You got to do it the next game, and you got to do it the next game. And all of a sudden it's like, hey, we found a bona fide starter. We found a guy that can be in the rotation. And right now he's pitching better than the best pitcher we've got. Maybe he's going to be a bona fide star, and he was really pitching well, and he was really pitching good games. And so he had a game that wasn't so good, and he had a particular bad inning, and so he walked into the dugout and he hit his fist on the bench, pow, and broke his hand. Anybody remember that? Well, it was 3 months later before he could come back, and when he came back he wasn't quite the same yet. And then when he came back, it was about playoff time, so he wasn't pitching like he had been pitching. So, you know, when you get into the playoffs, you know, you have the divisional and this, you set your roster each time. And they took him off the roster, didn't even put him on the roster. And right now, you know, this year he came back and he pitched 1 or 2 games, but they've sent him down to the minors to try to get straightened out. And here he was on top of the world. But in a fit of anger, or as Jesse Plantis would say, a fit of carnality, he broke his hand. Amen. And it's hopefully he'll get over it, but he hadn't so far. And you know, you hear about that on a fairly regular basis, where somebody does that, hits the wall, kicks something, breaks something, tears something up, you know. Matter of fact, I was reading today, it's interesting, right here in Tennessee, you know, we have the Jack Daniel's whiskey distillery, you know. After he had become famous, when he first bought this, and rich and so forth, he came into work early one morning before anyone else had arrived at the distillery. He wanted to complete some paperwork and needed to open the safe. They have a picture of the old safe. You can look at it. Well, he had trouble remembering the combination, and he grew so frustrated that he kicked the safe with his left foot. I know our safe at the church, you know, it's 4 different ways, and you go this way, this way, this way, this way, and it's 4 times, then it's 3 times, then it's 2 times, then it's 1 time. Of course, if you start going the wrong way to start with, and you got to go through all that, you're messed up and it ain't going to open. And John, because he does this almost every day of his life, he can zip, 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 open it. There's been times I went, okay. Now, back 1, 2, and then I started wrong and I messed it up. And there's been times I had to do it 5 or 6 times before it would open. But he got angry and ticked off and he kicked it. His big toe gave him a nasty infection and his foot had to be amputated, but they couldn't stop it. The gangrene continued to be so bad that they had to amputate his left leg, but they couldn't stop the infection, and eventually it took his life. Because in a fit of carnality, he kicked the... I'm telling you, don't in anger kill your family, your marriage, your friendships, your relationships, your opportunities, your ability to promote God's kingdom. If we don't, without thinking much about it, you know, just getting mad over little things and yelling and hollering and so forth. If we constantly are ill-tempered and ticked off and angered inwardly and we're resentful over seemingly little things, what we're doing is we're giving in to a wrong spirit. We're giving in to the anger. We're feeding the flesh. And we're eventually creating a monster that could destroy your life. Oh, you're out there, are you going home? So we need to check ourselves. What do you mean check ourselves? We need to stop ourselves. We restrain ourselves. If you've had a problem with anger in the past, listen, you won't regain control overnight probably. But you pray about it and you turn it over to God and you ask God to help you. And you be led by the Spirit of God. And you believe God. And you make a disciplined effort to say no to anger in all its form. It's important that you do that so that it does not destroy your life. Because anger in any manifestation, whether it's your temper, hot temper, resentment, anger that just won't forgive, or angry words and loud words and quarreling, fussing, fighting, cussing. Some people think that's natural, you know. That's why we have problems in marriages sometimes. You got this, true stories, I won't, I know a dozen, but you know, here's a lady that came from a quiet, could be vice versa, came from a quiet home where everybody loved one another. And here's the guy, and he came from home where they yelled and hollered and screamed and everything, and they get married, and he's doing all that, and she thinks, my life is over, it's destroyed, the marriage is over, and he's going, what are you talking about, honey? That's just normal life. But it's not just normal life. That's the way he grew up. But he grew up wrong. And so it's always interesting to me, you know, and I've got them, and other people have them, and there's dozens and dozens, and I guess hundreds, maybe thousands of good books, Christian books on marriage. But you know, Brother Hagin, when people came to him from marriage counseling, he'd just taken 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And he'd say, you know, love is this, love is this. Is that the way you are toward one another? And so many times, I mean, he's counseling ministers. And he'd say, he knocked me around, and he'd deny it. And he'd say, you mean to tell me she's sitting right there and she's lying to me, right to you, right to me, right to God? And the man would finally, well, no, I lost my temper, and I have, you know, knocked her across the bed or whatever. And he'd talk to him about taking 1 Corinthians 13 and beginning to practice that and beginning to do that and be kind to him, do all of those things instead of operating in anger. It'd save their marriage if they listen. And I understand we can talk about, you know, the three C's of communication and all this, that, and the other. But if we just do what 1 Corinthians 13 says, we won't hurt anybody. Not our wife, not our husband, not our friend. Can you say amen? Now you understand, no matter what you do sometimes, the other person, you can't control them. Like Mark Hankin said, he said, I was walking through an airport one day, and he said, everything seemed to have gone wrong that day. He said, I'm having trouble with everybody. I don't care if I'm buying coffee. I'm having trouble with the lady. I'm having trouble with the tickle people. I'm having trouble with the counter people. I'm having trouble with people bumping into me. I'm having trouble with this, having trouble with that, having trouble with just everything was going wrong. And he said, I'm kind of fussing about it and, you know, pounding the table, so to speak. And the Lord said, I would appreciate it if you would control yourself. He said, you can't help it how other people act, but I would, that's what the Lord said to him. He said, but I would appreciate it if you would control yourself. Amen. So that's got to be our attitude. We're going to control ourselves no matter what anybody else does. So again, I want to say it because I want you to get it. Don't let anger kill your family, kill your finances, kill your opportunities, kill your relationships. Got people that don't even have a relationship with their parents. Parents that won't even talk to their grandkids, or your ability to promote God's kingdom. God, I'll close with this. This is a quote from somebody. He says, God has empowered us with His grace. God has empowered us with His grace to soar above the works of the flesh. And as we develop our walk of love, fits of anger and rage will fade away. And so I know that I'm talking to a bunch of loving, sweet people that are kind-hearted and so forth, but I'm telling you, anger is a problem for people sometimes, and it causes trouble we don't need. Can you say amen? Amen? Let's stand together. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Aren't you glad you're a new creature in Christ Jesus?
Yes.
Aren't you glad you've been born again?
Yes.
You got a new nature.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. But you don't have a new flesh. And my flesh can be just as ugly as yours can, and vice versa. So in all areas, praise God, we have to learn to say yes to the Spirit and no to the flesh. We have to practice that. And we have to believe that we are not debtors to the flesh in any realm, in any area. And if you have a particular problem in there, I'm saying these things, I'm telling you, because the Lord's trying to help somebody, okay? The Lord's trying to help somebody tonight. You can do this. You can do this. Don't ignore it. Don't just say it. No. Don't let it destroy your life. It doesn't have to. Make apologies if you need to. Sheila and Heather were growing up there. They'll tell you if they remember. There were times we said, no, we were wrong. What we did was wrong. They didn't think less of us. They loved us more. We didn't correct you the right way. We corrected you because we were just angry. Me, Margaret, maybe not. Margaret. Margaret's not here, but Margaret's an angel. Margaret's not here tonight because she tripped coming down Sheila's steps the other day and half fell or did fall, I guess, and she couldn't, her foot was all hurt. And so by the end of the night, she couldn't even, you know, I had to half carry her to that. She couldn't go from the bed to the bathroom. and it hurt. And so we took her to the little walk-in clinic, you know, and they examined it, and they said, well, it's not fractured. So it's just the old thing of, they call it RICE. You know what that is? Rest, ice, compression, elevation, and 4 ibuprofen in this case. So she's got her foot at home, lifted up, resting it. Amen. So you just believe for her that she's perfectly healed and restored. Amen. Glory to God. I love her testimony. We were in a big, giant healing line where everybody just fell out in the spirit. I mean, just bam, like dominoes. And I fell on top of her, and her foot was like she couldn't even move. And so, but we're in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and she said, I'm not staying here. I'm going to the meeting. Well, we practically had to carry her in the meeting. Maybe this will help somebody if you don't get anything else out of tonight. Carry her into the meeting. And she sat there, and she said, oh, my goodness. When she sat down, she said, now that I'm not moving this foot, they're literally going to have to carry me out of here. But she said, I got a whole lot better chance of being healed here than I do sitting at home. And Keith Moore was preaching. He said, you know how to know if you're in faith or not? And she said, yeah, I want to know. And he just simply said, faith, rest. And she said, that's right. And she just leaned back in that chair. And she said, instantly, she said, you know, it's like you ever run into a spider web. She was like somebody just pulled that spider web off her foot. And it was totally 1,100% healed by the power of God. And later, many years later, she went and they x-rayed that foot for another reason. And the lady said, when did you break your foot? And Margaret said, I know exactly when I broke it, but she was healed instantly by the power of God. Amen. Amen. Faith rest. Glory to God. Well, thank you for coming tonight. We love you. God bless you. It's 8 o'clock on the dot. You are dismissed. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glad you were with us online.